So we're turning tonight to the book of Leviticus and the 9th chapter, and we'll commence reading at verse 23 of that chapter, and we will read on into chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 9 and the verse 23, and reading into the following chapter down to verse 7. Let's all hear the word of God. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And we know that God will bless this reading of his own word for his name's sake, and for his own eternal praise. Amen. Turn in your Bible with me to Leviticus, where we read earlier. And in verse 2 of chapter 10 of Leviticus, we read these words, Leviticus 10, verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. His wife was Elisheba. They had four sons. The oldest of those four sons were Nadab and Abihu, and their deaths are recorded for us in the verse that I have just again read with you, verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 10. These two sons of Aaron were, of course, born in Egypt. And therefore, even before the nation of Israel left Egypt, they were grown men. They died here, as we read in this passage, because of the particular manner in which they acted before the Lord. And therefore, we find that God appointed their two younger brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, to assume the duties that Nadab and Abihu had to leave behind them when they were slain by the fire of the Lord. And we find that Eleazar really became the successor then of Aaron, and his successors, that is the successors of Eleazar down through the generations of time, became the high priests of Israel and served the Lord in that capacity. We therefore may notice that careful thought tells us that the deaths of Nadab and Abihu were the deaths of two very privileged men. Privileged, that is, with regard to the things of God. Because they were exposed to great spiritual favors and to great spiritual experiences, as all the references to them prior to their deaths actually indicate. As I mentioned there, they were born in Egypt. And you will find that the record of their births is found in Exodus chapter 6. And then the next time that we read of these men is in Exodus 24, in a setting, in a position or context in Scripture that is truly remarkable. Because in verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 24, we find that Moses and Aaron and then Nadab and Abihu went up into the Mount of God. And then we read these solemn and striking words. And they saw the God of Israel. Now while we cannot fully comprehend the exact import of those words, the exact meaning of those words, they saw the God of Israel, yet they certainly are indicative of a tremendous spiritual experience and of a privilege of the very highest degree. They tell us that these two men, Nadab and Abihu, were men who had a background that was filled with the loftiest honor of a spiritual kind. The next time that we read of them is also in Exodus, and that's in chapter 28, where you will find a chapter that describes further honor being bestowed on them, along with all of the rest of their family, Aaron, their father, and their other two brothers. You see, Exodus 28 gives a detailed account of the manufacturing of the priestly garments that these men would have worn. In verse 40 of that chapter, we read these words, "And for Aaron and his sons, thou shalt make coats and girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." And there again it's underlined that Nadab and Abihu were men who partook of the highest honors with regard to what we might call the religious hierarchy, the spiritual hierarchy of the nation of Israel. They were men who by virtue of those glorious and those beautiful garments provided for them were set apart from the rest of their tribe, the tribe of Levi. Never mind being set apart from the entire nation of Israel itself. And as we go on tracing their history, we come then to this book, to the book of Leviticus, and into the 8th chapter, where there's a record given to us, a full record given to us, of their consecration to the priesthood of God. The chapter, that's Leviticus 8, records for us, describes for us the elaborate ritual that was followed out by the command of God, of course, in which these men actually donned their priestly garments for the very first time, and they were solemnly set apart to discharge the roles that were given to them by God Himself. That consecration ceremony, that's exactly what it was, lasted for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, as we find recorded in chapter 9 of Leviticus, Aaron and his sons came out of the tabernacle, and immediately they entered into a solemn day of presenting a whole series of offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings unto the Lord. It went on right through the whole day. And the culmination of it is shown to us there in the closing verses of chapter 9, where we commenced to read this evening. And yet the tragically solemn matter is that on that very day in which these men were consecrated to the priesthood, and in the midst of the offering of the holy sacrifices to the Lord, the deaths of Nadab and Abihu took place. They died, as it were, when they had come to the very peak, when they had come to the very epitome of religious and spiritual experience. And therefore it's little wonder that ever afterwards in the Scriptures, where you read of these two men, you will always find that the Word of God, virtually every time, refers to their tragic and solemn deaths. For example, in Numbers 3, verses 2 and 4, we read of these two men, and there it says, Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord. And then in Numbers 26, 60 and 61, we read there, Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. And the last time you read of these two men in Scripture is over actually in 1 Chronicles 24, verses 1 and 2, where it states, Nadab and Abihu died before their father. And that doesn't merely mean that they died before him in the sense of chronology or time. That is true. But it means far more than that. It means that they actually died in the very presence of their father. They died before Aaron in that sense. They actually perished in the sight of their father. As we have found in what we have read this evening here in Leviticus chapter 10. And in these verses, in these references to these two men after Leviticus 10, the Holy Spirit has seen fit to bear witness, therefore, to these facts and to the solemnity of the deaths that they experienced. They were taken to the heights of spiritual and religious experience, and yet they were cut down in death beyond hope and without any relationship with God whatsoever, in spite of all the religious experience that they had. What an awful way to die. What a tragic end came upon these two young men, the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And surely the Holy Spirit has recorded these details concerning these men and their deaths, that we might have our hearts solemnized, that we might receive spiritual instruction for our souls. Surely God is showing us from this account, from these details, that it is possible for a person to be elevated and to experience the greatest of religious and spiritual events, and yet from that lofty level, as it were, to be plunged right down into the very depths of the darkness of everlasting hell. This is why God has recorded these things. Their story, the details of their deaths, all that surrounds what happened to these men, the very mention of them again in Scripture, never without a reference to how they died. God has recorded all this, my friend, in order to your warning. In order to have you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul. And that is the objective that I have in mind as I come to look with you this evening at this account and at this subject of the deaths of these two priests. It is that I might warn you and that I might have you flee from what will inevitably come your way. Because while you may not be in the position that they were in, religiously speaking, that is, these were two priests in Israel, and of course none of us will ever be in that position, or anything like it. Yet is it not true that there are folks sitting here tonight, men and women, young people, in this very gathering, and you have tasted and you have experienced much by way of spiritual matters, religious matters, if you will, those issues that pertain to the gospel, to God, to Christ, to all these precious things that God has revealed and that God has set forth in His Word. Yes, there are people in this gathering right now, and this is true of you. You have touched and you've handled and you have experienced and you have been moved by those things that are good and are right and are godly and are precious. And yet you're not saved. You, my friend, are in danger of the very same end of which we read here concerning these two men. Notice with me a few facts that sum up the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. First of all, the sin that brought their death. In verse 1, we're told of what they did. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Their sin was that of offering, as it puts up here, strange fire before the Lord. Now on the surface, that may not seem to be very much, but upon closer thought and upon more careful examination, it will be seen otherwise. It was a most serious matter. It was a terrible sin. And it was a sin that essentially had to do with man's approach to God. Because you will notice that the Lord, after they have been stricken dead, says this in verse 3. This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Sanctified in them that come nigh me. Do you see what the Lord is actually bringing the focus on right there? It's the matter, as I said, of approaching God, coming nigh to God. And here are two men whose approach to God's entirely wrong. The scene here is one of worship. It's one of actually being in the presence of God. It's a religious gathering. It is a scene where there is the enactment of the most solemn, serious worship that we could ever imagine. It was real. It was instituted by God. It was given by God. But here are two men, and their approach to God is all wrong. And this is their sin. This is the sin that brought their death. You see, God has stipulated the manner in which men are to approach Him. And it's summed up in those words that He will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And that simply means that when men draw near to the Lord, they are to approach Him in a fashion that is according to who He actually is. They're to approach Him in a manner that's according to His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. In a manner, my friend, that is full of reverence and awe for His holy name and His righteous being and all that surrounds Him by way of glory and majesty and honor and power. We are to approach God with that in mind, and we are to approach God in a manner that will be a reflection of the fact that we know this about Him and we want this to be seen about Him. Sanctified, He says, in them that come nigh me. And these two men, you see, their approach to the Lord was entirely out of order. It was marked by various features that underlined the sin of which they were guilty, this sin that led to their death. You think about it carefully, and you will find that in their approach to God, there was pride. You see, it tells us in these verses that we have read that there was no divine command or order or directive to offer this incense. That as far as Nadab and Abihu were concerned. Because you'll read there in those verses that we read together earlier, the words, which he commanded them not. At the very end of verse 1, which he commanded them not. They were doing something that was against the very mind of God. The Lord had not commanded this. Oh yes, the Levitical law shows that there were times when incense was to be offered. But on this occasion, the Lord had not asked for it. The Lord had not commanded it. It would seem actually that at this particular juncture, Aaron was the one who was set apart as the high priest to do all the work, and his sons were merely to attend him. You'll find out when you read chapter 9 carefully, and we'll not go there for the sake of time. But this is what was going on. Aaron, the high priest, is set apart to offer the sacrifices. He is the grand type of Christ right here. And he's the one who should be offering the incense. And therefore, as two sons, when they take this on themselves, are doing something that the Lord has not commanded. And therefore, out of the pride of their own hearts, they wanted a position that did not belong to them. And it underlines a very vital thing about the thinking of sinners and about the attitude of sinners with regard to approaching God. And it's simply this: that man, out of his own heart, thinks that he may approach God according to the dictates of his own will and his own mind, and therefore there is pride and there is arrogance in that approach. And my friend, those are sins that God abhors. You see, we live in a time when people have the foolish, mistaken idea that we may come before God in any old way, just to put it very plainly. You see it all the time. Society, religious society I mean, is full of this. It is continually developing. They thought that arises from man's heart, that we may come before God, we may draw nigh to God in the way that pleases us. We may do what we want and what we will to perform. It doesn't matter what God has said or what God has not said. And therefore the heart of man is proud and arrogant, and you see it leads to death, it leads to destruction, it leads to eternal ruin. How should men come before God? They should come before God with brokenness, with a due reverence, with a real humility, simply because of who He actually is. Look at the end of chapter 9 and the verse 24, and there you get a glimpse of the right approach to God, the right attitude, you might say, one in which there's no pride whatsoever. Verse 24 of chapter 9, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. Listen, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. They fell on their faces because in the fire that consumed the sacrifice, they saw a revelation of the holiness of God and the justice of God. And therefore, they fell down in a posture that was in keeping with what they had just seen. And I tell you tonight, my friend, that here we have revealed to us the right way to approach God. In other words, what our attitude should be. One that's empty of pride and arrogance on the part of the sinner. One that wants to do things God's way and submit to His will and to that which He has revealed to be the only way to come before Him acceptably. And yet, as I say, that is so much missing today. In church gatherings, in services, in so-called worship scenes, there's everything but this approach that's right and that is in keeping. Rather, there's so much of man's own pride on display. And therefore, my friend, there's a great danger of being cut down, of being destroyed. In their approach to God, there was the sin of pride. As I just read with you that verse 24 of Leviticus 9, you have there actually a picture of Calvary. The fire falling on the sacrifice, consuming it and all that was there. My friend, there we are shown something very important. That is, the sufferings of Jesus Christ teach us to approach God with due reverence. Now, sinner, listen carefully. The fire of God fell on Christ. And we'll see more about that as we go through this meeting and this message tonight. The fire of God fell on Christ. That's essentially what the gospel is all about. And as you think about that, and as you dwell on that point, you realize tonight that Calvary, above and beyond any other record in Scripture, the record of what you see at Calvary teaches you the holiness and the righteousness of God. And the fact that you should be before Him with fear and trembling. If God spared not, and he did not spare his own dear son, do you imagine that you are going to be spared his wrath and his fiery anger? That you can approach him just as you please? That you can deal with spiritual things in the manner that satisfies your heart, and therefore display your pride and your arrogance before God and get away with that? Do you imagine for one moment, my friend, that God is going to withhold the fire of his justice from your soul? As you deal with him in that way, no, there is no chance of that ever being the case. God judges pride. This was the sin. It was also the sin of presumption. They presumed that they could approach God as they pleased, as we've indicated. And therefore it was a presumption on their part. My friend, presumption always leads to death. Look at Numbers 15 and verse 30. It says there, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land," Numbers 15:30. The soul, listen carefully, the soul, the individual that doeth aught presumptuously. It goes on to say, "The same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off." Now did Nadab and Abihu not act presumptuously? Did they not think within themselves that they could do as they pleased? They certainly did. And this therefore was part of their sin, the nature of that sin. They were presumptuous in the very presence of God. I believe they were presumptuous for this reason. They believed that their position, indeed the fact that they were the sons of Aaron, gave them a kind of a license to do whatever they liked, and to act in the manner that is described right here, and that exempted them from any guilt and from any condemnation. They felt that they could get away with it. Obviously they did, didn't they? Here they are, and the fire of God has just fallen on those sacrifices, and they saw it. They were right there. They saw the fire of God falling on the sacrifices, and in the midst of all that, they presumed that they could act as is described, and there was nothing to fear, simply because we were the sons of Aaron, and we have this religious experience, and we can get away with this. They must have thought that way. Otherwise, they were utterly insane. Well, they were not insane. Presumption, my friend, causes many a sinner to say to himself what these men must have said to themselves: I can come before God in the way that pleases me, the way that I consider to be right, simply because of a heritage or a background that I have, and I can get away with it. He's in Matthew 3, verse 9. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." And that's exactly what the Jews constantly were saying. Were the descendants of Abraham, were the children of him and Moses and other illustrious men in the Old Testament. And because we are that people, we can do what we like and we can presume upon God, and there's nothing to fear. And my friend, I fear tonight that there are many, many sinners, and maybe some sitting in this very gathering this evening, and that's just how you think. You say to yourself, I have a religious pedigree. I have a spiritual heritage. I have grandparents or parents or other family members, and they are saved, or they are God's people, and therefore that automatically means that I can come before God on that basis, and I can expect the Lord to receive me, even though I'm going against his will in my own life. Or maybe you think, my dear friend, that because you have a certain knowledge, there are so many ways of looking at this, a spiritual knowledge of the Bible, an understanding of the gospel, you know certain things about truth, you have heard it many a time, and you think for some reason that that is going to allow you just to come before the Lord. You presume that all will be well when it's so far from it. Because, my friend, remember something. Greater light brings greater responsibility. These men were cut down. The very thing that they presumed gave them a license to act as they did was actually the very reason why God cut them down. That is, they had great light. They had more light than anybody else in Israel. They have been admitted to the very presence of God. They have heard truth spoken from the mountaintop. They have been with the great leaders, Moses and Aaron. They are therefore men with great responsibility because they have great light. And I speak to you tonight. Some of you sit in this gathering, and this is true of you, especially you young people. This is a most solemn passage of Scripture. These are two young men. Young men, as I said, with all this background and all these privileges. And here are two young men who presumed that they could just drift on and do what they wanted, religiously speaking, and get away with it. Yet, my friend, Nadab and Abihu are in hell tonight. That's exactly where you will go if you allow pride and presumption to rule your soul and have you neglect that which requires the greatest carefulness and diligence. When it comes to the things of God, there was their perversity then involved in this sin. Again, we notice how it says, God did not command this, and you think your way through it. God did not command the time, therefore. There was a set time for offering incense. This wasn't the time. It wasn't the place. If you study the passage carefully, you'll find that they offered the incense out there in the outer court. Before the sanctuary, that's where their bodies were lying dead. Therefore, that's where they offered their incense. Not in the place that God had appointed, not even in the manner that God had appointed. Because God had said that incense, when it was to be offered, was to be burned with fire that was taken from the altar of burnt offering. And we're told here that these two men offered strange fire. And those words in verse 1 really sum up this point, that there was something perverse, something absolutely wrong about all that they did. And what they were really doing was this. They were sinning against the light and the knowledge that they had. They not only had great light, as I just mentioned there, under their presumption, bringing great responsibility, but they were sinning against that light and that knowledge that they actually had been given. Indeed, as we saw at the end of chapter 9, they had a demonstration before their very eyes of the fire of God and how he is to be approached and all of these matters. And they're sinning against all this. My friend, is this not true of you? You have been sinning for many a day against light and knowledge, how God should be approached. He requires repentance. He requires faith. He demands of you that you turn from your sin, that you seek Christ, that you rest in the once and for all offering of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And therefore God has revealed much to you. And yet you sit in your seat tonight and you're saying to yourself, well, somehow or other I will make it through. I will get to heaven. And therefore, my friend, you are sinning against light and against knowledge. And that means that everything about your approach to God is utterly perverse and is going to bring God's wrath and judgment upon your soul. Notice what it says there in verse 1, where it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer. The word took actually means snatched. They snatched either of them his censer. And that means that they were very rash and they were very precipitous about what they did. They had the greatest contempt for the things of God. There was nothing reverent about this. There was nothing that was in any way indicative of a true fear of the Lord. They simply ran and they grabbed their censers. Snatched them. And therefore there was this precipitation in their behavior, this desire to rush before God and do what they pleased, and for all of this, they were cut down. Do you see, my dear friend, two young men who had no awareness of their own spiritual condition, of their own spiritual position before the God of heaven? They're like those in Matthew 22, of whom we read in that parable, where it says in Matthew 22, verse 4, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come on to the marriage. And it says this, But they made light of it. Here is the gospel call going out. Here are these two men, and they see a demonstration of Calvary. They see a picture of Christ dying in the fire that fell on the offering. And yet with all that, rashly, precipitously, and in a very wanton fashion, they think that they can come before God as they have pleased. And that's why I turn you to Matthew 22. Christ has died. The work of Christ is finished, dear sinner. You have had set before you time without number, the way of salvation, how you can be right with God, how you can be accepted by God. And yet how have you treated that? You've treated it with contempt even. You've treated it with that frivolousness. It seems that you're not even aware that you are a sinner before God and you're guilty before Him. It seems, my friend, that you've no consciousness of the fact that you're in the greatest danger of everlasting hell. And therefore, you are careless, you are rash, you're acting, you're living in a fashion, in a manner that really is making light of the things of God. Oh, you might say, well, I would never say anything against the Lord or against the gospel. Dear friend, you don't have to say anything. Just simply come and go from gospel meetings like these without obeying the gospel, without yielding to Christ, without turning from your sin, and you are most certainly acting in the way that these young men acted. And therefore your sin's the very same. And therefore your danger is just as great. Look at the sentence then that marked their death. Verse 2 says, There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They came under the judgment of fire. This was the sentence that marked their death. And notice the source of that fire. We're told in that second verse, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. It came out from the Lord Himself. Now notice something very important here. It's the same fire as you read about in chapter 9, 24. Look at that verse again. There came a fire out from before the Lord. Do you see the similarity? They're exactly the same words just about. Chapter 9, 24, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the offering. Chapter 10, verse 2, there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. The source of the fire, as we point this out, is exactly the same as that fire It shows of that fire that burned up the offering in the end of chapter 9. And my friend, notice something here very, very important. In the end of chapter 9, verse 24, the fire that came out there fell on the sacrifices, not on the people. The fire that came out from the Lord represents His justice. And yet as we think about that particular verse, verse 24, you can see there why the people fell on their faces. Why did they fall down, as recorded there? Because the people in verse 24 realized that fire, which was the symbol of the justice of God, should have fallen on them. And therefore they fell down in awe, even in a holy horror. This fire that has come out from the presence of God, it should have consumed all of us. But then you see, they realized, as they saw what justice should have done, they realized what justice did do. Justice was meted out on the substitute, on the sacrifice. Because, sinner, justice always must be done. God must always punish sin. And therefore His fire in verse 24 did not fall on the people, because there was a ransom, there was a substitute, there was an offering, and grace provided that offering and that sacrifice. And therefore justice was met. The justice of God was met in chapter 9, verse 24. I want you to see that important point, dear sinner. The justice of God never sits motionless. The justice of God is always going to demand satisfaction. There's never a time when the justice of God goes into a state of neutrality. When it's not operating, when it's not burning, it must be answered, it must be satisfied, and it will fall with unrelenting favor or unrelenting fury. And it fell on Nadab and Abihu for this reason. There were the other people on their faces, where the fire had already fallen. Nadab and Abihu, as we've already seen, in their sin of pride and presumption and all of the details we saw there, are going before God thinking that they're going to be accepted on their own terms. And all the while, the fire has fallen on the substitute. And if they had got on their faces, along with all the rest, if they had abandoned their pride and their presumption and every other part of their sin, and if they had taken the posture that the rest of Israel took on that occasion, then, I tell you, then the fire of God would not have hit them. It would have not have consumed them. But you see, the fire that came out and consumed the offering then came out and consumed them, because they have refused what God has revealed. Therefore the sentence that their sin brought, and the source of it, an angry God, an affronted God, a God who must mete out justice, a God who must deal with the unrepentant and the unwilling. And I tell you, sinner, tonight, you're in danger of that awful fire, that awful sentence. You have not taken the posture these people took in chapter 9, 24. You have not come to Calvary, so to speak, where the fire fell. You have not cast yourself there, as a sinner must do, upon the mercy of God, the grace of God, that, thank the Lord, is there for sinners. You've not done that, and therefore you are in danger of that. Listen carefully. You're in danger of being consumed by the very fire that fell in Christ if you go on and you persist to follow your own ways and your own stubborn rebellion against the gospel and against the things of God. How severe that fire was. The stroke that did fall was most severe. It was righteous, of course, but it was severe. They died. It says in verse 2, they died. They died. What are you taught there? The wages of sin is death. They died. They died suddenly. They died without warning. They died in the very act of sin. Here there was no space for repentance. There was no opportunity, my friend, whatsoever for these men. Oh yes, God is long-suffering, but these two men have sinned away the day of grace. And suddenly, they die before the Lord. And you will notice that they died according to their sin. They had sinned by offering strange fire, and then fire cut them down. I tell you, my dear friend, pay heed to that. What a terrible fire this was. This fire that was suited to their sinning. You see, in your heart of hearts, there's a fire of rebellion. There's a fire that despises God. There's a fire of refusal to come to Christ. Do you understand that you're going to be judged according to your sin? The sentence was according to their sin. And how terrible that fire was. Let me show you something very important here. Go down to verse 5. Read it with me. So they went near, that is, the others whom Moses commanded to go near, to carry them away. So they went near, and listen carefully now, carried them in their coats out of the camp. Do you see what that verse is teaching? Let me put it to you this way. How often have you heard people mocking the fire of God? That is, with regard to punishment for sin, hell and hell's flame. Let me say to you, my friend, that the fire of hell is a real fire. But essentially, the fire of hell is the wrath of God. And here's the fire of the Lord that comes out and smites these two men. But notice something. They are not burned as we would count burning. Their coats are still intact. Their clothes are not even touched. They're carried out of the camp in their coats, and yet the fire of the Lord smote them. What a view, what a picture we have here of that awful truth that sinners forever will be under the punishment of the fire of God, and yet they will not be consumed by that fire. In other words, they will not be completely and utterly annihilated. That's a teaching that's getting very prevalent again. Annihilationism. That God's going to just burn up all those who don't believe. Well, the man who believes in annihilationism doesn't have a gospel to preach anyway, so I don't know what they're supposed to believe. But this is getting more and more prominent and prevalent. There's no hell, there's no burning fire, there's no divine wrath. How could people be tormented day and night forever and not be consumed? My dear friend, here's the answer. Here were two men on whom the fire of the wrath of God fell, and yet while they were smitten and they died, yet they were not burned up. It was an awful sentence. It was severe. And perhaps the most severe feature of it is, it says, they died before the Lord. Now get this right, get this carefully. The Lord is in the tabernacle. He has come down in the cloud of glory. What they have done has been an affront to His glory. And furthermore, there they are, just at the outside of the tabernacle, the sanctuary. My friend, here's the awful thing. The fire of the glory of the Lord in that tabernacle comes shooting out. And it passes right over the mercy seat, where the blood had been sprinkled. Because Aaron and Moses have just gone into the tabernacle with the sacrifices, and they would have done what had to be done. They would have sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat where the glory of the Lord had descended. That's what they were doing in there. And here are two men, and from the very above, the very mercy seat where the glory of the Lord is, the fire shoots out and smites them. What are we looking at here? We're looking at the fact, my friend, that the sacrifice that they had despised did not interpose to save them. It's really what is said in Hebrews chapter 10. For those who sin willfully, having received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for their sins. There's no hope for them. Do you understand that, my friend? Do you not see tonight the great danger of the sentence of the fire of God that threatens your soul? Do you not realize tonight that as you resist God and resist Christ, the very fire that fell on Christ and therefore constitutes Him as the sacrifice that you need is one day going to come shooting out from the very presence of the Lord, and it's going to consume you. And the work of Christ will not avail for you then. God teaches that. For those, and again I refer you to Hebrews 10, for those who sin willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sin. I think one of the most solemn verses in the Bible is this, in Revelation 14, and the verse number 10, as we deal with the sentence here for sin, the fire of God. Listen to this verse, my friend. Revelation 14, verse 10. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And listen. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And here are these awful words. And in the presence of the Lamb. Do you see the poignancy of those terms? Tormented in the presence of who? In the presence of the Lamb. In the presence of the sacrifice. In other words, that's the emphasis. In other words, what God is teaching there is that when men have come under the stroke of His wrath and are cut down in their sin, and come under eternal punishment, the Lamb's death, the Lamb's sacrifice, is of no avail. It's a way of teaching that once a man's in hell, he's beyond hope. He's beyond hope. He's beyond hope. Forever. That is just how severe the penalty is. Sinner, do not trifle with God. Do not trifle with justice. Do not entertain the idea that you can sin and get away with it. Do not in any shape or fashion accept the lie that hell's fire is not real, that the penalty is not severe. What about the silence? I must draw to a close, the silence that followed their death. You notice in verse 3 that it says at the end of the very verse, Aaron held his peace. You're also told in verse 6 that Aaron and his other two sons were told not to mourn. What is this? Why this silence on the part of Aaron and his other two sons? And my friend, the answer is this. They were to be silent in the face of what had happened because justice had just been done in the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. Justice had been done. Now you get that well. I say to you, my friend, and I say it with a horror in my soul, if you go to hell, justice will have been done. If any man goes to hell, justice has been done. You see, the people again in chapter 9:24, they fell on their faces. You know why they fell on their faces, among other reasons? They realized the fire should have fallen on them because they deserved it. It would have been nothing more than what they deserved. It would have been right and just and true. Get it well, my friend, and get this point carefully into your mind. When the day of judgment finally comes, and there's an answer here to that question, will the saints mourn over those of their own loved ones who go to hell? And the answer is no. Because right here, Aaron is told to hold his peace. And on the day of judgment, when justice is done, and the ungodly go away for the last time from God into everlasting punishment, the saints of God will know that justice has been done. And they, of course, will realize we should be going with them. But they'll realize justice has been done. Dear unsaved one, that should fill your soul with terror. Maybe your father or your mother, your brother or your sister, your loved one, whoever, is going to go away into everlasting glory. And you'll be going into everlasting hell if you die as you're now living. And if that should be the case, your loved one will hold his or her peace. Because that person will see, this is right. This is just. Oh, how foolish people will tell you, not foolish people merely, liars and deceivers will tell you, God would never send anybody to hell. He loves all men so much. And when they say that in that fashion, they are saying that God is not just. And they are saying, therefore, that hell is really and essentially something that God would never create. They're denying the justice of God, therefore. Recognize, dear sinner, that God could justly cut you off tonight, cut you down to hell, and no one could speak a word against that. All would have to hold their peace, because that is nothing more than you deserve. And again, I hasten to add, I feel that. Because I know as I stand in this pulpit tonight before you folk, Hell is where I should be. Long ago. And hell is where you're going if you turn not from your sin. Let's bow together before the Lord.